Introduced that Jesus is actually the revelation, and he told John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You remember that? And I am the one who, the Bible says, who is, who was, and who is to come. So that's the one we always have to keep in mind, the one we're studying. However, in chapter 13, we are being refocused a little bit at something that is coming up on the scene, which the theologians have pretty much scratched their head all their lives. And that is the first beast. The beast simply means in the book of Revelation that the nature of that creature is either satanic or demonic. It's a beastly nature. It's the nature it's talking about it. So we're going to look at this today. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Mark that in your Bible. The dragon has been already introduced to us as being Satan, the great deceiver. The dragon, I'm reading it one more time, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it is, as had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The answer becomes obvious. No one. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in the earth or in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Wow. Quite a mouthful. May I remind you before we go into the study, when Jesus was last time gathering with his disciples the week before he went to Jerusalem and eventually was crucified on the cross for us, he had a big discussion with his disciples about that he is the real way, the life, and the truth. They did not understand it at that time until he rose from the dead. Then he took them aside again and explained to them what that really means. Jesus is the life, the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except to me. We have that scripture first in our mind. The question is, do we really get it? No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why I'm putting the emphasis on this is because the one we are going to study, that great beast, which is the greatest counterfeit God ever allowed to happen. And I want you to focus on the greatest counterfeit. Because when there is a counterfeit, there must be a real. Otherwise, there's no counterfeit. You can't counterfeit anything that's not real. Okay? I would say you would be an idiot if you would create a $15 bill. Everyone, even the dumb clerks in the stores, would figure out you must be nuts. Why don't you put a 20 on there? In other words, there must be a real. So when we're talking about the great counterfeit, there is a real. Let me bring it to a little journey here. When we say that there are all kinds of crazy things going on in the churches and in the world today, And a lot of things people say, it is the Holy Spirit doing it. You know, when people bark like dogs, you know, that's, by the way, a beast. And when they you know, do all these crazy things. You have to understand there is a counterfeit, because why? There is a real Holy Spirit who really can change lives, who really can bring power into our lives. There's a real, and then there's a fake. And for all these years since Jesus came back, the Holy Spirit was at work since day one. That God sent him from heaven when Jesus arrived up there. So you have power and authority that was given to you and to me, so we can go and preach the gospel. And it is that power and that authority and the throne, by the way, which Jesus sits on it when he comes to the Father, which Satan is willingly and deliberately handing over to someone else to do his dirty work. It's a counterfeit. Do you get it? Do you get it?
Yes.
Okay, I don't want to talk to dead people, so be alive and well, okay? It's too important. In the 13th chapter, there are actually two beasts being introduced to us. The first one, we were just reading about it. The next one, we're going to look a few weeks from now on the second beast. The first one is one, while the second one is an entirely different one. Okay, one, this one here, John stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. This is a beast that's coming out of the sea. We just need to figure out what the sea stands for. So then we know where it's coming from. Well, when you go a little bit further back in your 13th chapter, in verse 11, there's a second beast. Then I saw another beast. This beast came up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. These are two entirely different beasts, and we're going to have to dismantle that somehow so we are not falling into the category of accepting a counterfeit, but we are going to take the real. Okay? So, the first point I'm going to give you this morning is that beast was given many different names. If you look at your outline you have received this morning, there's a ton of homework on there. Did you recognize that? I filled that page to the brim because there's no way that I can actually cover that all. So I thought, but since we want to study that first beast, so you're going to go home this afternoon and you open that Bible and tear it apart and you look at every title and look up the scripture first, that I'm not going to give you something that's not there, correct? Many different names. There are at least 20 different titles given to this beast. And I would call it the masterpiece of deception, the masterpiece of counterfeit. Isaiah 14, 4-12 reveals two names, the king of Babylon and Lucifer. And we all know who Lucifer is. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a dream, well, he had more than one, and vision more than one, but in one of them he said, there's a little horn. We are going to meet that little horn again in chapter 13 of Revelation. In the 9th chapter, verse 26, we find that he is referred to as the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come. In Daniel 11, verse 36, it says he's a willful king. A willful king. Remember, every title given in the Bible to anyone has a revelatory meaning. It points towards something. The symbolism of it, and I mentioned that many times. What is a symbol? It's a symbol that points towards the real thing. Give an example. Some people worship the cross. Don't worship the cross. It's a symbol that points towards the real deal. The real deal is the one who went there. Okay? So the same thing is here. These are symbolic titles. They point towards a reality which we otherwise would not understand. Paul, later on, when he was in Thessalonica, he was preaching. People always come up to me every so often, less frequently lately, but they say, why don't you just preach on the love of God, a little bit about the gospel, maybe a little bit more about Paul's letters, and a lot less about the book of Revelation? And I say, do you have a problem with it? No, it's just, you know, it's a heavy subject. And I said, it's the only book in the Bible where it says you get a blessing out of it. Do you want to rob yourselves of that?
Yeah.
You know? No, you want to learn it, correct? So we're going to stay in that book. Do you know what Paul preached in Thessalonica? Oh, we know. He's telling about the things of the coming, the lawless one who's going to come, about all these things going on. And he says, don't you remember when I was there? I taught you all these things. Paul said, you should have known. Why does he write that to the Thessalonians? He said, because who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul takes it straight from Daniel, which Jesus, at the end of his life, said, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel spoke of. And Paul picks that up, and he said, hey, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? How many of you would have loved to sit under the Apostle Paul's teaching about God's return to this earth and the counterfeit that just precedes his return? And you know, Paul was not sitting in a little corner saying, I think that it maybe could happen. Just be a little careful. No, Paul was such a forceful guy that some people said, nobody can listen to him for too long. You know, the guy rips my head off. Well, because he was on fire. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he wanted the people to know. Obviously, the Thessalonians heard some other things as Paul left. And Paul sets them straight. Praise God for it, because we are now the recipients of that letter. And we learn that we are not falling into the same deception this church did. That same John, who saw the revelation of Jesus Christ and eventually at the end of his life wrote that book, the book of Revelation of Jesus, is the same John who in his first epistle he wrote in chapter 2, verse 18 says, this is the Antichrist. And anti from the Greek simply means either in place of or against. It's that simple. Okay? Now here we are being introduced to the exact same personality, and here he is introduced to us as the beast. And I believe the beast is now revealed to us. Finally, we get his nature. His nature. Okay? Some people get so concerned about the mark of the beast. It's a nature. We're going to look at that a little later. But let me tell you, we already have been marked. If you're a child of God, you have been marked. You got the mark of God. You got the Holy Spirit in you. That's the mark. I'm not concerned about the mark of the beast. I don't care what they stamp on me. This is just a tent. I'm going to lay this tent away one day and I'm going to be with Jesus, because it's important what's marked on your heart, in your spirit. That's what's important. So don't get so concerned about a barcode. It's just a stupid barcode. Okay? And by the way, it doesn't say the mark of the beasts. It's not plural. There's only one mark. And if you and I would have a barcode, that's just a little bit an insertion for you to get a slowing down a little bit with your nervousness and how you get nervous about the things that's going on in the world. Let me tell you something, my friend. We have the mark of God. There's only one Holy Spirit. You get that? So there's only one mark. There's only one satanic creature. And you can have his mark, and that's the mark of the beast. It's singular. It's not plural. If that would be a barcode, each one of you would have a different barcode. Could you imagine? Otherwise, I would buy your stuff on your name and don't pay for it. How would you like that? There's only one number. It's the number of a man. It's the number of a beast. I'm not worrying about that one. Because, praise God, I already have been marked. 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, oh, he will oppose everything that is of God. He will exalt himself. How many of you have to say, we already have a world filled with people who are full of themselves. That's what Paul said is working. That's what John said. The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the first century. That's the spirit of it. The mark has not been revealed, but the spirit was at work right then and there. Always has been since the fall. Do you remember? He said, do you remember? So if ever you come and ask me about the mark of the beast, what do you think it is? I say, do you remember what I told you? Okay. Many titles, each title, if you want to go and research them in the Bible, many titles, they all point towards the nature of that beast, which will reveal a lot. The second thing I want to bring across to you this morning is the beast needs to be contrasted with Jesus Christ. Somebody already did the work for me, Dr. Clarence Larkin, a great theologian, wrote a book about these things. And I looked it up and he had a list of 14 major contrasts between the Antichrist and Christ. And you got it on your homework list? I can tell you guys getting nervous. You're going to get quizzed next week, you know? So we can quickly run down 14. It's so powerful. I gave you the scripture verses next to it so you actually can look it up at home. Christ came from above. Jesus said, I come above, you come from beneath. Remember that? The Antichrist will ascend from the pit. So where they came from is entirely different. Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Christ humbled himself. The Antichrist will exalt himself. Jesus Christ was despised. The Antichrist will be admired by the whole world, by the way. But when it's all said and done, Christ will be exalted and the Antichrist will be cast down to hell. How about that? Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. The Antichrist will come to do his own will. Jesus Christ came to save, and the Antichrist will come to destroy. Now you understand when Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to destroy. Remember that? The thief. And he's referring to Satan. Well, here he comes to destroy. Some people sometimes say God will destroy this earth. God will bring total destruction before Jesus Christ comes back. And I have to rephrase that a little bit and refocus that a little bit. It is actually Satan who will do all the destruction, but God allows it because the people in the world have chosen to follow Satan and to worship him. You know, God has never told anybody that they will end up in hell. God doesn't want anybody to be in hell, by the way. Hell was never created for human beings. Hell was created for him and his fallen angels. But the Bible said Satan is so successful in counterfeiting who he is that the world will follow him, that hell had to be enlarged to fit all the people in there. That's what the Bible says. People will end up in hell because they have pledged allegiance to the one who rules hell. Just like you and I go to heaven because we have pledged allegiance and follow him who lives in heaven. That's his home. That's where we're going. That's why. Two entirely different directions. Totally contrasting. The Christ came and he said, I am the good shepherd. The Antichrist in the Bible is revealed as the evil shepherd. Christ said, I am the true vine. You remember that story in the Gospel of John? Do you know that the Bible says that the Antichrist is the vine of the earth? The vine of the earth. You're going to see what that means in Revelation eventually. Christ is the truth, and the Antichrist is the lie. No wonder Jesus said everybody who lies habitually is from the evil one. That's where he gets the source from. Christ is the Holy One, and the Antichrist is called the Lawless One. Christ is the man of sorrow. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God, and the Antichrist is called the Son of Perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, correct? Listen to this. The Antichrist will be the mystery of iniquity, which means Satan himself manifested in flesh. Don't miss that. It is amazing to me how the Bible clearly states the contrast between Jesus and the Antichrist. And yet, when this man comes to the scene, it will be the church who will vote him into office. Tough thing to swallow. I'm not talking about Christ Church. I'm talking about the false church. And we're going to study that in Revelation. It's scary to think about that this could happen. And the question is, how is it possible? How is it possible that the world can be deceived? Or let me ask you a question of today's time. How is it possible that the nation where we were is falling below the bottom within a short period of years? How is it possible? The answer is the work of the Antichrist, the work of the destroyer. And he always finds people to do his dirty work. It will take you a long time, my dad said one day to me. Son, it will take you a long time to build up a good reputation. It will only take you one major mistake and your reputation is gone. And he's right. It doesn't take much. The question obviously isn't that when he gets to the meat, are you buckling in your seatbelt on? You buckle? You're in the chair pretty solid? Because the next one will blow you away. Are you ready? Let's look at 3 and 4. That's verses 3 and 4. I saw one of his heads as if it were or had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled. They asked, how is that possible? And followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There have been so many books written about who this person is. As a matter of fact, if you open up or go into libraries and you open up books about the beast or the Antichrist, you will find anything from empires to the Roman Catholic Church to the Evangelical Church. I remember in the 80s, I just came to the Lord and the book came out. Gorbachev is the Antichrist. And on the front page of the book, he had a mark on his head. Do you remember that? On the forehead, kind of blood clot mark. And it was an arrow right there pointing to a mark and said, he is the mark. He has the mark of the beast already. He's got to be the Antichrist. So when that didn't work out too well, so they said, oh, I think the English crown creates the Antichrist. I think it's Prince Charles. And so another book came out, and that sold another million copies. So and we go on and on and on and on. Then when our president was voted in and he didn't do exactly the way we would like him to do things, we said, he's got to be the Antichrist. Well, I couldn't see a mark on him yet. I could find out that some flies like him. That's all I know. You know, and since Satan is the ruler of flies, we might get a point. I don't know. But listen, the bottom line is this. The Bible reveals to us where this man is coming from. How many of you would like to know? Oh yeah, his origin is very important. That brings me to my third point. That beast has a supernatural origin. We all know the counterfeit of the work he will do. Satan is the arch enemy of our soul. How many of you know that? And is the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. No question about it. I have to admit, personally, Satan has some incredible successes on his record. He does. Thousands of years of experience has taught him pretty well that he can deceive man certain ways, and he, if he will give eventually all his power and all his authority and his throne to someone, that man probably would be suitable to challenge Jesus Christ. It will be a substitute. Somebody who steps in for Satan for a season, but in it is Satan's power. How is it possible that eventually the whole world, not just a few countries, the entire world will believe the lie? The lie. Paul reveals to us that God will eventually blind the minds of the people because they have no love for the truth, and therefore they will believe the lie, singular. There's a precursor to that judgment of God. The precursor is people are playing games, saying, I'm a Christian, but they don't love the truth. It's not about knowing the truth. You can have intellectual knowledge more than any professor ever will get, and it will not save you. How many of you know that? So it's knowing the truth and loving the truth. And that's where I want to draw you to, is loving the truth. This book should be your main source of information. Because the Bible tells me that all things pertaining to life are found in this book, in Jesus Christ. All things. So this is our main information, not the internet. This is our main information. I can challenge all of you right now. And you may not like it, but I challenge it anyway. I throw it out at you. You have to admit, if you would spend as much time in that book and study it and ask God to reveal what's in there as you do on the internet, you would be a biblical expert. Do I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Okay. Now, how can we change it? I can't change it. You have to change it. You have to get up in the morning and say, Lord, oh man, that stupid screen is right here. Oh, I want to know what happened overnight in Europe. I want to know what's going on in the world. Why don't you first say, Lord, please forgive me for that thought. Why don't I stick my nose into your book? Would you please speak to me? And you know, sometimes he surprises you. He does speak to you. People say, well, God doesn't speak anymore. You show me in the Bible where he lost his voice, and I believe it. God still speaks. And sometimes he does speak to you. And we need to know that. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is with his disciples, and they obviously know the big discussion. They all wanted to know what you and I want to know. Lord, when is the end coming? How does it come? And by the way, Lord, can you tell us, are there a few signs? Somebody asked me this week, so what do you think about the blood moons? I said, let them bleed. I said, what did you just say? I said, I just read in 24 of Matthew where Jesus sits down with his disciples. And they ask him, Lord, what are the signs of his return? And there is no blood moon in there. If that would be so important, my friend, then it would be somewhere in here. It's not. Just forget. They will come. They will go. And you have to endure. Want to know what Jesus said to his disciples? 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Are there still elect ones on this planet when all these things are happening? No, absolutely. The question is, who are the elect? But that's on a different page. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Why? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Stop right there. We had yesterday worship team practice here at 5 o'clock like we always do. And, you know, there was a game going on between ISU and Iowa. Thank you. And so, you know, we got some Hawkeye fans and we got some ISU fans in the worship team. Can you believe that? I don't know how that works. And I'm from Switzerland. I'm neutral. So, you know. So here goes that discussion on, you know. And so all of a sudden I asked, please, she is an ISU fan. I said, who's going to win? She said, ISU. I said, if this thing is not working out, you would be a false prophetess. And she said, oh, they're ahead. I said, means nothing. At the end, then I found out. Sorry, Brie. I'm so sorry. We're not going to stone you this time. But you know, we can think what we think it should happen, but that doesn't mean that it will happen. Only when Christ tells us do we know for sure. Because no one knows the future but God himself. There are a few things which Jesus did not even know at that time. He said, no one knows but the Father. Correct? It's very, very important that only the Father knows. He said, but a lot of people will come and say, I know. But Jesus said in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Not after the fact, beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And here comes his revelation. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Stop right there. If the lightning goes all the way from the east to the west and will cover the entire area where you are, how many of you would like to say everybody will see it? That's what Jesus meant. He uses that as a symbol to point towards the reality. When I come back, nobody will miss it. Everybody will see it. There's no question. You don't have to listen to anyone who said he came secretly. There's no such thing. Everybody will know. And then he says this incredible thing. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, Jesus uses another symbol and said, that's the nature of my return. That's the nature of how God works. He doesn't do it in darkness. He does it in the light because he is light. It is normal that when there's a carcass, the vultures will. I don't care how long you call them. They're not coming to your house. They go where the carcass is because that's where the food is at. So it's just a symbol which Jesus uses to point towards his return. The disciples wanted to know. That's all he told them. They probably scratched their head and said, Well, he told us a lot of things. I still don't get it. So feel comfortable in that circle. Some biblical scholars believe that the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation, is to come onto the scene as a normal human being and slowly growing into power and authority. They believe that this man will eventually take over the whole world, and the power will be eventually in the middle of the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period, given to him so he can actually finish the job. In the middle of the tribulation, they say, the Antichrist will be mortally wounded. Satan will enter him and will bring him back to life and therefore counterfeit the resurrection. But there's one problem with that. If you want to counterfeit Jesus, you don't need to live as a normal human being having no power and growing steadily into it. There's something more to it. The question obviously is, what is it? Well, the Bible reveals to us that the natural origin of the true Son, that is Jesus Christ, is that he was born of a Jewish woman. How many of you have to say amen? Was born of a Jewish woman. But the supernatural origin was the miraculous virgin conception. Correct? By means of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And the end product is what the Bible reveals to us as the fully God, fully man. That's the end product. I come to believe that Satan will be able to counterfeit that entire process. Why? Because God allows it to happen. Remember, it's going to come to the final battle. It's going to come to who rules and reigns. The Antichrist will have a supernatural origin. And I think I can prove it. Go with me to Genesis. Sorry, we go back there again. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not the only one who has found these things. God is speaking to the serpent. And we all know that the serpent is actually Satan. He's introduced to us Satan. And then God speaks to him after he was able to deceive Adam and Eve, correct? And the great fall happened. And he says this, listen carefully, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's understood. We're going to look at that briefly. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Almost every evangelical scholar would believe that that bruising of the heel was the cross. And that the blow to his head will be eventually that Jesus has conquered Satan. And obviously said it is finished on the cross. His work is done. But why does the Bible reveal to us that God will put enmity between you and the woman? He's speaking to Satan and the woman. Well, this verse not only contains the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, which we all know, But at the same time, it gives us the first prophecy of the Antichrist. It speaks of two pairs. First, there's going to be enmity between Satan and the woman. It did not take long before this scenario played itself out in the history of mankind. If you want to find out, it's found in chapter 6 of Genesis. This is another chapter that has startled the theologians because what is recorded almost seems to be impossible. And so we came up with all kinds of different ideas what he could mean. But how many of you know when the Bible, the way it speaks, makes sense? Seek no other sense. The Bible needs to interpret the Bible. God says right there that there will be a huge battle between Satan and the woman. Now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the question is, who are the sons of God? Some people say, the sons of Seth. Nowhere does the Bible say that, nor can you connect that anywhere in the scripture with other sons of God. It's always angelic beings. That they saw the daughters of man, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We meet them again later on. The Bible says God brought a great flood primarily to eliminate everything. But there's one family found grace. One family out of all these people, Noah's family, one found grace. And God said, build me an ark. Noah preached for 120 years to these people, telling them that God will judge what they've done. You know, we always think, well, there was a little guy, Noah, just walking around preaching. You know, saying to the people, you better get right with God. No. There were giants in the land. He spoke to these giants. Everybody fled when they saw the giants. You say, how big were they? I don't know. Scholars guessing. But I know one thing, that the Israelite army was not filled with people who just had hearts filled with fear. They were mighty warriors when they came. But when Moses sent the spies into the promised land, what did they say how they looked like against those giants? Grasshoppers. That's a pretty small little creature. They said, these guys were so big, there's no way that we go in here. They eat us for breakfast. But there were two who said, oh no, I don't care how many giants are in there. God said he's going to go with us and we're going to go in. What did the majority say? Stone these guys. Kill them. So we don't go in there. I mean, they wanted to kill Joshua and his buddy who wanted to go in. So when Noah preached for 120 years, he saw all these giants. That's like me having here a whole church filled with anti-Christians. And I said, okay, guys, let's settle that. I'm not that adamant about it. You know, it's okay. We just have two different belief systems, you know. I think you're going to make it too if you're just nice. Just don't do me any harm. Okay, I'm on your side, friends. I'm on your side. I don't judge you. Is that the way that would go? Nope. Or you know better. Noah went and he preached. And he said, well, the guy didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, he had the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's power, Noah could have never, ever done what he did. And so he preached for 120 years. And faced those giants, and he knew that they were of origin that had nothing to do with God. It's like facing Satan face to face. Praise God for Noah. God wiped them all out. And Noah comes out of the ark. Obviously, Satan has never done. How many of you know that? So the enmity between Satan and the woman played out just as God said it will. Because if Satan can destroy the woman, the purity of the woman, there is no Messiah coming. What about the second part of this verse? The woman's seed, we all know, is Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that to us. As the promised Messiah. As God was eternally existent as a man, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. How many of you have heard already now in the evangelical churches that we question the virgin birth? I'm telling you, if you question the virgin birth, you have no Holy Spirit in you. It's impossible. This is what John said, that when you have the Spirit of the living God, you cannot deny Jesus Christ. That includes that he came from heaven, was born of a virgin, came into the world, fully man, fully God, without sin, because he comes from the holy throne of God. He's God himself. It's not about celebrating Christmas, Christ's birth. It's about the incredible work God does. He's always a step ahead of Satan. How many of you are happy about that? He's always a step ahead. Wow. Listen, the very mention of a seed of a woman goes contrary to biblical norm. How many of you know, and the Jewish people were always taking the count of how many families they had, how many children, how many times did they count the woman? Never. It was always coming down, the genealogy always came down to the man. But the God said, I'm going to show you that it is to the woman. And every so often he inserted a woman. Even in Jesus' genealogy. Why do you think he did that? It's that seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ will not have a human father, his national origin will have to be reckoned after the woman. That's why you find Mary. And by the way, it's not the Mary you see in the statue having Jesus. Okay? That's an entirely different story. His humanity comes from Mary. But the very expression, her seed, implied a miraculous conception. Isaiah 600 some years before, in chapter 7, verse 14, made an incredible statement, which we use many times at Christmas time and don't believe a thing he said. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you what? A sign, stop. What is a sign? It's like a symbol. What is it? Pointing towards a reality. Okay? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years. How did he get that from? How did he get that? Well, directly from God. Now we have to stay within the context of Genesis 3:15. Because the reference to Satan's seed within the same context implies the same thing as it implies to Jesus. You cannot switch the context all of a sudden. That's very, very bad biblical interpretation. The enmity against the seed of the woman comes from the seed of Satan. We already know that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The seed of Satan will be the Antichrist. The question is, what does that mean? It's pretty simple. God will allow Satan to counterfeit even the birth of Jesus. He will impregnate a woman who will give birth to Satan's seed, who is going to be the Antichrist. Thus, the Antichrist will have a natural and a supernatural origin. You say, that's not found in the Bible. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I ask if you guys are sitting in your seat. You said yes. This is Paul speaking to the same church. He was talking about all these things that will happen when Jesus comes back. He said, the coming of the lawless one. Who is the lawless one? Now that's the Antichrist, you know. That's the man. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This is not, you know, quickly healing a person of a sickness. Oh no, this is much more powerful. How many of you know there will be millions of people who will not believe that this is God doing just because a little miracle happened? As a matter of fact, the Greek word there, working, is energeo, where we get the word energize from, the source of power. Okay? So, according to the source of the power of Satan. So if you're going to put that into the context, you quickly find out that the Antichrist comes into being by some supernatural means. And the supernatural means is by means of a great counterfeit. Now, when I say he could counterfeit the virgin birth, that doesn't mean that the woman who's going to be impregnated was a virgin. That's not what it means. How many of you know they all question Mary's virginity? She must have had sex with Joseph before marriage, you know. Sorry, guys, Jesus did not live in the 21st century. Neither did Mary. If you would have lived together with another person before marriage, you would be stoned to death. There would be half of our population taken care of right now. No such thing from a biblical perspective. The coming of the lawless one is according to the energizing power of Satan. The Antichrist has a father, and his father is Satan. There's a time coming when the situation of Genesis 6 will be repeated. Jesus said, it will be like in the days of Noah. Wow. Like in the days of Noah. So, I have some good news for you and some bad news. Which one do you want first? Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. Okay, you're not ready for a decision. It's the worst thing, not making a decision for Jesus Christ. So, that lukewarmness just doesn't do it. Little hint, it will give you a lukewarm cup of coffee. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time, Daniel said, of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause his seed to prosper under his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human hand. The beast of the kingdom of this world is being introduced to us right there. When that beastly kingdom is in its fullness, and finally the Antichrist will rule Satan's kingdom in the physical sense, the Bible says that he is a man of fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Let's back up for a moment what we just read. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Princes, correct? Yes. Are you guys still there? Remember when Jesus came to this earth and he was just anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit. After his baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tested. You remember that story? So you're all with me. Everything that happened to Jesus tells us who Jesus is and the power, the keeping power of God Almighty in him that will bring him to the place where everything God has intended to be will be accomplished. You need to know that because you are a part of that kingdom. Everything Jesus experienced is for a very specific purpose, to lead you and me deeper into the workings of God, because the workings of Satan is done in darkness. So when Jesus was in the wilderness, he got tempted. And eventually Satan says, hey, I think I'm going to get him. If you will worship me only once, I'll give you this entire world, all the kingdoms of this world. And he says, it has been given over to me. It is mine. And you know what? That's the only time Satan didn't lie. Well, he lied. It was not given to him. He stole it. But through deception. But he offers it to the Son of God, knowing that the ultimate battle will be about the kingdoms of this earth and the souls of the people. So he said, this needs to be done right now. And what does Jesus do? Get behind me, Satan. You shall worship God, and him alone shall you worship. Remember that? Jesus was already filled with the Holy Spirit. He had fulfilled everything in the flesh. The last fulfillment was his baptism. Now he goes out under that new anointing to be the Messiah for everybody to see. And Satan offers him the kingdom, and he declares, no. When the Antichrist will be here, he will be a man already filled with the power of Satan. His spiritual origin comes from Satan. He's got incredible countenance, incredible fierceness, Daniel says. He has insight into sinister schemes, which means he has insight into the dark realm. Or what we will call today, he has access to the occultic power. There's a day coming when Satan will come to the Antichrist and he will offer him everything. The same offer he made Jesus, he will give to the Antichrist. And what do you think the Antichrist will do? He'll take the offer and worships the dragon. It will be about in the middle of the tribulation period. The minute he accepts it, he will go out and battle. Everybody's around him and everybody will bow down and nobody can withstand him. Who can be against the beast? The answer is no one. Who could touch Jesus? No one. The Father was with him. No one. The Antichrist, nobody will be able to touch him. He will take the kingdom. Going back to Daniel chapter 8, verses 22, 24, and 25, you see all these things laid out in details. It says, and in the latter time of the kingdom, he's talking about of the kingdoms Daniel saw, the Gentile kingdoms. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, it's talking about the Gentile empires, when they have reached their fullness. Remember before God, when Abraham was worshiping him, and God said, Abraham, I give you all this land. Do you remember that? And then Abraham obviously thinks like you and me. Okay, let's go get it. And God says, oh no, your descendants will go for 400 years into a foreign country. And eventually, I bring him out from there. And Abraham obviously in discussion with God, why? Why wait? Why, didn't you just promise me? Let's get it. And God said, no, the transgression is not yet full. But when I bring him back, it will be full and judgment will be served. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. There, he has direct access to Satan. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. Nobody can withstand that guy. No one. And he shall prosper and thrive. Daniel gives us a little bit insight how the guy works. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. That refers to the Jewish people in Daniel's case. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper. You know, I'm living in the 21st century, and I think if you are a liar and a thief and a deceiver, you make it in life. Isn't that how it almost looks like? It's devastating. You get so depressed thinking about, Lord, are only the wicked prospering? What's going on? What about you people? Well, the Bible says they're being prepared for that. He shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He finally will get there where it says, and I will be on the throne of God Almighty. Remember that? He shall destroy many in their prosperity. But he cannot destroy with military power. He will destroy to prosperity, make them so prosperous that they will follow him and gladly give him his allegiance. I have a question for you. We can wrap that up with a simple question. Do not have to answer me because I know all of you are going to tell me the right answer, but that's not necessarily what's in the heart of man. How many of you know the heart of man is desperately wicked? Who can know it? If I would tell you today, if tomorrow somebody comes along and offers you $100 million cash, the only thing you have to do is turn your back on Jesus and go your own way and make yourselves king because you are so mighty and powerful. And do you know what you can do with $100 million? How many of you would have to say, quite a temptation. Satan is clever. Daniel tells us that he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hands. It will be Christ Jesus who will take care of him. Hallelujah. So, this man will be Satan controlled and Satan energized. The perfect counterfeit. So, I don't want to leave you on that note because most of you already have to go to the bathroom 3 times. So now let's finish it up on a good note so you can go with his power. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. We're going to read them together. You're going to mark them in your Bible because this is the only antidote. This is the only thing you and I have going for us. Keep that in mind. Jesus is taking his disciples together and he's explaining to them that he will leave them. He's just about going to Jerusalem to finalize the deal for you and me. He's taking them all together. And how many of you know that the last words should probably be very important words? So he asks them together and he says this, "And I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you a few weeks." Forever. Okay, we got that. "The Spirit of truth." Listen, there's no power of the Holy Spirit when there's a lie. You get that? One of the biggest challenges we have in the Christian community is sometimes we don't know what's truth and what's a lie. When we have the truth, the Holy Spirit will energize us. When we have a lie, the Holy Spirit will do nothing. "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Why are you guys still sitting? Yeah, he lives in us. It happened at the day of Pentecost. And everybody who comes to the Lord now has the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. Does that make sense? Sometimes you don't show it. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah speaking to you and me. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also." Oh, did he die a second time? Some of you live like it. He said, "I'm alive. That's why are you living?" "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." Jesus said, "The Father is in me." The Antichrist will know that Satan is in him. And everybody who follows him will have the energeo from satanic powers. We haven't seen anything yet, my friend, what's going to go on in the world when that happens. But you know what? If that is true, then you and I have the Holy Spirit's power. You get that? Then you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Why are Christians so, poor little me? Why are we living the way we do? Why are we hiding under religious cloaks? Well, I am. I don't care who you are. If you're not a child of God, you have no power. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. We should be the happiest, most powerful people on the planet. "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." How many of you would have to say, "I need to have every so often a little bit of manifestation of God in me"? I do. We do, my friend. Because this world is falling apart. And you know what? All I hear from Christians is getting scared to death. For what? If there is one people group that should not be scared of anything, it is you and me. True, genuine Christians. You can't hide in a church when things are falling apart. You better hide under the wings of God Almighty. You better know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you know what? We sometimes need to be shaken a little bit to find out, wow, Lord, I'm done with playing games. I'm not cruising. In Christian community, there's no cruising, my friend. There's no such, I just go along. No. Every day is a Holy Spirit-inspired day. And if Jesus people do not learn to stand up and know what they got, Satan will take over, even in your family. He'll take over. Every vacuum you create, he'll take over. You need to learn to stand. This is why Jesus said that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. "I will not leave you orphans." He never canceled that, did he? It's the only way that we can live. So I'm challenging you this morning. If you cruised and you just go along in your life and you say, "You know, God, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, I love what you're doing. It's okay. Just don't inform me. Just do something. Whatever you want to do, it's fine." My friend, I challenge you this morning. Get plugged into God. Go to him. I read in the Bible this week that those who diligently seek him will find him. Have you ever read that? Is that in your Bible? Those who diligently seek him will find him. That's not speaking to non-believers. That's speaking about God's people hungry for God, seeking him. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I may get to know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ"? He's not talking about salvation. Paul was saved and used by God mightily. He said, "I am sometimes forgetting what's living in here." And how many of you have to say amen to that? There are days when I just forget who is living in me. Why did he say it's no longer I who live, but the life which I now live, I live by the one, by faith, by the one who lives in me? You have to learn to trust him more. So as we go into the book of Revelation, we're going to have to tackle some real tough issues. We don't focus on the Antichrist. That guy will come and go. It will be nasty between. But you know what? I read once in the Bible, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't let go. Hang on. God is with us. God is with us. He knows what he's doing. And how many of you would let your children go just down the drain? If you are a real parent, you love your children, protect your children, guide them and nurture them. How much more our Heavenly Father? You got it? No. Did you get it?
Yes.
Okay, let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you. Your word is powerful. We're reading about beasts and Satan's power and all these things which you revealed to John. But Lord, then we read again that you have inhabited your people. You are in us. Grant all of us every day, every moment of our day, a new revelation, a new manifestation of you living in us. Lord, when we can look back at the moment and say, this was not me. This was God Almighty doing on behalf of me. And Lord, we're just thanking you for opening our eyes to the reality, to the truth of, yes, there is a battle. Yes, there are two kingdoms. But we have decided to join the kingdom who will rule and reign forever. Not just for 7 years, but forever. And we thank you that you have brought us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. May we walk as children of light, not just today, but every day. Oh, may you be glorified in our lives, in our families, in this church. We give you praises and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
amen.
Amen.